All right, amen. If you would be seated and get out your Bibles and open up, if you would, first to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, if you would, first. As I said, it's good to be with all of you again this morning. This is the 12th year anniversary of Grace Life Bible Church. 12 years ago, we met at the for the first time at the cafeteria of Wayne's business, Apex Spring and Stamping. Some events had made it obvious that we needed to move on from the last church that we were at. And, in fact, the Sunday before we met for the first time, Wayne came over to the house and he says, "Are you done? Are you done with the ministry or do you want to keep going?" And I said, "No, I'm not done, but I don't think I can keep carrying on with where we were at given, what was going on." And so, we made a decision to start Grace Life Bible Church. And so that was a process of time. A lot of things had to happen. We met at Apex Spring and Stamping for 1 year in the cafeteria there, and then we met here for the first time the Sunday before Thanksgiving in 2008. About a year, nearly a year after we had been in existence as a church, we moved into this facility in November 2008. We've been here ever since. And a lot of things have happened. There were about 30 people that were with us that first time that we met back at Apex in the fall of 2007. And that was the beginning of Grace Life Bible Church. It was a group of folks that had been a part of a Bible study that I had been teaching in Cedar Springs, Michigan, with the Nash family and Lolly and some of the extended family. We had been having a Bible study up in Cedar Springs about once a month, I think, or something at that time. And then those folks were joined by a group, from Westside Grace Church in Muskegon Heights, and we met for the first time and, became Grace Life Bible Church. The first time that we met in 2007, I laid out before everybody some teaching on Paul's core ministry strategy as a model for how I thought we should structure what would become Grace Life Bible Church. And it's been my custom to sort of talk about that, at least in review, once a year when we have this. Now, we used to do also on this Sunday, we used to do our annual business meeting where we update folks on the financial situation of the church and so on and so forth. By the way, that does happen at every board meeting. The first hour of every board meeting is open. And at part of that open portion, we pass out financial statements and update everybody on what's going on with the church from a financial standpoint. And we used to do that business meeting as part of this Sunday's festivities, but we decided to move that to the third Sunday in January because it was just getting too difficult to track everything by having a fiscal year starting a different day from the calendar year. So we made that adjustment last year. But we still have purposed to set aside the first Sunday of November to commemorate the anniversary of the church. And I talked about the issue of Paul's core strategy. And what I want to do this morning with you is I want to use some of that information to set up an introduction to the book of Colossians, okay? And show you how the stuff that I taught 12 years ago relates to and shows up if you study the founding and the establishment of the church at Colossae. So I'm going to try to dovetail those two things together into an introduction to the book of Colossians. Now, this is going to be a probably two-part introduction. I'm going to give a second part next Sunday because I do want to cover some things related to the what I talked about that first Sunday. Acts chapter 13. I want you to think about the world in the first century. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ dies. He's resurrected. I'm just going to use the year 33 AD. Okay? After that, after 40 days, he ascends up into heaven. The Holy Spirit comes upon the nation of Israel in fulfillment of prophecy in Joel chapter 2. I believe ushering in a one-year extension of mercy for the nation of Israel to repent over their decision to crucify their Messiah, right? And that decision, that extension of mercy lasted for about a year between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a famous sermon to the Sanhedrin, the leadership of the nation of Israel. He recounts their history, and at the end of it, he says that he sees Christ standing at the right hand of God, right? And they rush on him and they gnash on him with their teeth and they stone him and they kill him, right? Two chapters later, Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the persecution against the Jewish kingdom church, against the little flock, meets the resurrected Jesus Christ and ascended Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, interrupts his wild career, saves him, makes him an apostle, and puts him into the ministry, right? And so when you get to Acts chapter 13, outside of Israel, outside of Palestine, outside of that area around Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, there are no Gentile churches. Okay? So if you look with me in Acts chapter 13, look at verse 2. It says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and testified, the Holy Ghost..." Okay. "As they ministered to the Lord and testified, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" As Paul goes out on his first apostolic journey, are there any churches in Asia Minor? Are there any churches in Galatia? Are there any churches in Macedonia or Achaia or any of those regions out there? Are there any churches? There are synagogues, there are groups of Jewish people who are gathering, but there are no churches the way you and I would identify today as a church, right? Where you have Jews and Gentiles worshiping God without distinction in the body of Christ, right? None of those churches existed when God the Holy Spirit separates these men here to the work whereunto He had called them, right? Well, between Acts 13 and Acts chapter 20, come with me over to Romans 15. Between Acts chapter 13 and Romans 20, a period of about 12 years, Paul established churches in four Roman provinces. He established churches in Galatia. He established churches in Macedonia, Achaia, and Asia, all of which had no churches in Acts 13 when they are sent forth from Antioch there to do the work of the ministry. Okay? So when Paul writes the book of Romans, I believe in Acts chapter 20, when Paul writes the book of Romans, Acts chapter 20, he can say this. Look at Romans 15, verse 14. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. He says, "And I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? To the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God and offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have thereof whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." Verse 18, For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Whose ministry called the Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ? It's Paul. Okay? And he's writing here in Acts 20 talking about this 10 to 12 years after he was set forth by the church in Antioch there in Acts chapter 13, okay, look at verse 19. "Through many signs and wonders and power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all around about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of" what? When Paul looked out there at that first century world, he says, "Look, guys, I've preached the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. I've preached the gospel, and the gospel has been made known, and it's been preached to everyone throughout that entire" what? Region. Now, was that the case in Acts 13? No. Verse 20, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." So has he been hindered from coming to Rome? Now watch. "Whensoever I take my journey into" what? "Spain, I will come to you." When Paul looked at that first century world, he said, from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I fully preached what? The gospel, right? he said, I've fully preached the gospel, and now that area in Paul's understanding had been so saturated with the gospel that he's making plans to go to Rome and beyond Rome to go where? To Spain in the West. Okay? So how is Paul able to accomplish that feat? How is he able in 10 to 12 years, the same amount of time that we've been in a church, how is Paul able to accomplish that feat? To be able to say, from Jerusalem all the Illyricum I fully preached the gospel of Christ. It's because Paul had a strategy. Paul was not just out willy-nilly preaching the gospel and doing his thing and passing out tracts at the football game. He had a specific strategy that he was using to try to enact here. Okay? Number one, he evangelized strategic cities to establish a collection of believers. Go look at Acts 15. Go over to Acts 15. Paul picked the leading cities, metropolitan areas of a given region, and targeted urban centers as the place where he was going to go and preach the gospel. Whether it be because of their positioning geographically, whether it be because they were a center for commerce and economics, or whatever it might be, Paul did not go, and I'm going to use this, I've used the illustration about Marin a lot, but I'm going to use the one about Greenville. Where would Paul have gone? Would he have gone to Grand Rapids or would he have gone to Greenville? He would have gone to Grand Rapids. Why? Because in this area, what is the center of commerce and activity and transportation and all of that? It's all coming through this place here, right? And so Paul, if he had a mind to reach Greenville, he would have tried to reach Greenville by reaching where? Grand Rapids, right? Acts chapter 15, look with me at verse 36. Notice what it says. So this is after their first apostolic journey, verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every what city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they what." Where did Paul target for his preaching? He targeted the cities, the metropolitan areas. Go to Acts 16. Go to Acts 16, look at verse 12. Notice this. It says, and from thence to where? Philippi. Why would he go to Philippi? Which is the chief city of that part of what? Macedonia. So why would he go to Philippi? He chose to go to Philippi because he knew if he could establish a church at Philippi that the Philippians would have reach out into the surrounding what? Areas, right? And he could reach those areas by establishing a church and establishing a beachhead and a collection of believers in the chief city of that area that could then reach out into the surrounding areas. In Acts 17, Paul ends up in Athens. Okay, obviously Athens is an important city in the ancient world. If you go to Acts 18, look at verse 10. He's in Corinth. Okay, Acts chapter 18, verse 10. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this what? City. So Paul, as he thinks about ministry, as he thinks about doing the work that he's been called to, he targeted these specific areas, and he preached the gospel and evangelized them so that he could establish a church. Okay, that's the first thing he did. The second thing he did is he took these folks and he sought to edify them in sound what? Sound doctrine. So he takes, so step one is evangelize them, get them saved. Step two, edify them in sound doctrine. Teach them about total forgiveness. Teach them about dispensational things. Teach them about their identity in Christ. Teach them about the issues that we've been studying more recently about the flesh and the spirit. Teach them who they are, edify them, so that Paul could then leave and go where? Somewhere else, and then do the same thing in the next city. So number one, he evangelized them. Number two, he edified them. Number three, he established them then into communities of believers or into organized local churches. Okay? Local churches of saved and edified saints who would have the ability and the capacity to carry on the ministry. Then the fourth thing he did is that he enlisted key men, elders within these churches that he put into positions of authority that he could turn over leadership to so that he could then go on to the next what? You're in the book of Acts. Go to Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. Verse 28. We'll be here again later, but look at verse 28. Take heed therefore, this is Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you what? Overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Go over to Titus chapter 1. Go over to Titus chapter 1 quickly. Titus chapter 1. We already have seen this recently, but I want you to see it again in a different context. Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, for this cause, Paul says to Titus, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are what? Wanting, and ordain elders in every what? City, as I have appointed thee. So there you see the core. You see the nuts and bolts of Paul's strategy. Number one, evangelize strategic cities. Number two, edify the believers in sound doctrine. Number three, establish local churches. Number four, enlist men who would be faithful to the doctrine, faithful to the instruction that he could turn leadership over to. Okay? And then fifth, use those assemblies in those areas as a way to expand and reach out into the surrounding areas. And Paul needed saints, he needed partners, he needed believers who were going to partner with him in this work, who would be willing to, as the household of Stephanas, as we saw at the end of 1 Corinthians 16, addict themselves, if you would, to the ministry of the saints. Okay? So this morning, not only are we remembering in a fashion what I went over 12 years ago, but I want to go a step further than that, and I want to show you using the book of Colossians and using the church at Colossae this exact model that we just went through as a way of introducing you to the book. Come over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Come over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, so who's writing this? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, watch, verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are where? At where? At Colossae. Okay? So Paul is writing to the saints and faithful brethren that are where? Colossae. Is Colossae a specific city? Okay, so let me say a few things. So Paul's writing to the saints and faithful brethren which are at Colossae. Verse 2 is the only time in your entire Bible that the city of Colossae is explicitly mentioned. If you get your Bible search program out and you type in Colossae, this is the only time you will find that word in Scripture. Okay? Now why would that be? The reason for this is that Paul, go to chapter 2, go to Colossians chapter 2. Do we have any record in the Acts chronology that Paul went to Colossae? No. If we did, would we have more than one mention of Colossae? Okay? So we have no record in the Acts chronology that Paul ever went to Colossae himself. Look at Colossians 2 verse 1. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Now watch. And for as many as have not seen my face in the what? In the flesh. So had Paul ever himself been to Colossae? No, he has not been there. He had not gone there. He'd never went there on any of his apostolic journeys, right? And so the only time that the city of Colossae is mentioned is right there in chapter 1. Verse 2, there's no record, as I said a moment ago, in the Acts chronology of Paul ever having gone to this city. So does Paul obviously know is he obviously aware, however, of the fact that there's a church in that city. How does he know? Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. How did Paul know about their existence? He what? He heard about it. He'd never been there himself, but did he hear about it? Okay. He heard about it. Go look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also since the day we what? Heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul's never been to Colossae. They've never seen his face in the flesh. He's never seen their faces in the flesh. He knows of the existence at the church at Colossae through reports that he's heard about. Okay? Now, understandably, does that raise some questions then about how did this church get there? Okay? J. Sidlow Baxter provides the following details on the city of Colossae in his book, in his Explore the Book. He says, quote, Colossae was a Greco-Phrygian city in the Roman province of Asia. This province covered the western area of the large peninsula, which nowadays is known as Asia Minor. So let me show you that. Dave, we go to the next slide. So I'm going to be talking about some stuff here, and I wanted to show you where exactly we're looking at, all right? So you can see this is a map. This whole area here, this peninsula, is now known today as Asia Minor. If you look on a modern map, this was all divided under the Roman rule into various provinces, right? You see there where it says Asia, and then you have this dotted line of the borders of Asia. You can see right there is what city? Colossae. Okay? So Colossae is in Asia Minor. Let me go back to my notes and get the next point, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. The capital of Asia was Ephesus. Okay? So if you look at the map, here's Asia, there's Ephesus there near the coast, right? Colossae's where? It's about 150 miles inland from Ephesus, and it is surrounded, there's two other cities here that are mentioned, Hierapolis and Laodicea, okay? So the capital, the chief city of the province of Asia was Ephesus, okay? So the capital of Asia was Ephesus, situated near the middle of the western coast of the peninsula, some 120 miles inland from Ephesus were the cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae. Okay? And there's a river valley that goes through there. Okay? Look at Colossians with me. Chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, For I would that ye knew what great care I have for you and for them that are where? Alright, well, why would he mention Laodicea? He'd mention Laodicea because it's right next to where? Colossae. Okay, so they are near each other. They are next to each other geographically. Come with me, if you would, to chapter 4. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 13. Notice what it says. For I bear him record, that's talking about Epaphras, for I bear him record that he had a great zeal for you and for them that are in where? Laodicea and them in where? Hierapolis, right? So there you've got your trifecta of cities right there. Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis. They are right in the same general vicinity within the province of Asia Minor, in the province of Asia in the ancient Roman Empire. Okay? Look at verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Salute the brethren, which are in where? Laodicea. So is there a church in Laodicea also? Okay? A church in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. Okay? And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now let me just stop right there. We're going to get into all that later when we get to the end about what's going on here with these different epistles and so forth. Right now, all I want you to see is that is there a church in Colossae? Is there a church in Laodicea? Okay? These churches that are there, Paul is addressing them in some fashion here. Okay? So we go back to my notes just for a minute. Regarding these three cities, that would be Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea, Baxter says the following. He goes on to say, quote, like Thyatira, much further north, these three cities were noted for the manufacture of dyes, especially crimson, then called purple. So I wore the purple shirt today, just to give you the visual, okay? Another source of prosperity lay in the excellent pasture for sheep and the resultant trade in wool. The population was heterogeneous, but basically Phrygian. There seems also to have been a large and wealthy Jewish community. Colossae had earlier been a, quote, great city of Phrygia. That is reported to us by the Greek historian Herodotus. Herodotus, when he writes, he mentions the great city of Colossae, okay? And a prosperous city, prosperous and great, by Xenophon, another ancient historian, says the same thing about the city of Colossae. But at the time when Paul's epistle was written, it had fallen behind Laodicea and Hierapolis, and it was in decline. So this is according to Baxter, okay? Not long afterward, so it would seem, the city became finally disintegrated in a violent earthquake which shook those parts. I believe there is some historical, extra-biblical evidence to suggest that there was a massive earthquake in Asia Minor at some point during the first century that might have destroyed a few of these towns. Okay, but I don't want to get into all of that. Now, given then that Paul never visited Colossae himself, it seems reasonable to infer that the church there was established via converts from Paul's substantial ministry within the province of Asia. Okay? Now, if you think about the map now, we have no record of Paul ever having been to Colossae. Do we have a ton of record of him being in Ephesus? What's the chief city of the province of Asia? Ephesus. It's the capital. It's on the coast. It's the capital. Okay? Come with me back to Acts 20. So I'm suggesting to you that the establishment of the church at Colossae fits exactly the pattern of Paul's ministry that I went over with you. Paul goes into Ephesus. He preaches the gospel. He establishes a local church in Ephesus that he stays for quite some time, as I'll show you from the verses here. And while he's in Ephesus, is he able to reach out into the surrounding areas? People are going to come to Ephesus for different things that they need and so forth. When they do, they're going to bump up against Paul and the gospel, the grace of God. They're going to get saved, and then they're going to take that information with them back to their home areas. Look at Ephesians 20. I'm sorry, you don't have 20 chapters in Ephesians. Look at Acts 20, verse 31. Now, the context here is that Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. And what we're looking here for is evidence or clues as to how the church in Colossae would have come into existence. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Paul says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of how many years? 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with what? How long was Paul in Ephesus? 3 years. Is that a pretty long time? In that 3 year period that he's ministering in Ephesus, are people from all over Asia coming and going from the capital of Ephesus? Okay? So we know from that verse that Paul is there 3 years. Go back with me to Acts 19. Go back with me to Acts 19. Paul arrives in Ephesus in this chapter. Look at Acts 19, verse 8. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Oh, actually, just go to verse 1. So you understand that we're in Ephesus, Acts 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Ephesus. verse 8. And he went into the synagogues and spake boldly for the space of how many months? 3 months, disputing and persuading of the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of how much time? 2 years. So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and what? Paul is disputing from the Scripture 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, and the text says, from that did all of Asia come into contact with God's Word. Okay? Go, drop down here in Acts 19, drop down to verse 14. You know that there's some people here in Ephesus that don't appreciate Paul very much. Look at verse 14. So when there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So there's a miracle that Paul does in this city. Now look at verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling where? At Ephesus, fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord was what? Does everyone in the city know what Paul's doing? Does everyone in the province know what Paul's doing? Drop down to verse 26. Actually, verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. So they're ticked off, right? When Paul goes into Ephesus with the gospel, do people stop buying the shrines? Yeah. Does that hurt the pocketbook of all these people that are selling the shrines to the goddess Diana? Verse 25. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our what? Wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with what? What I want you to see there is over and over and over again, do we have the testimony of the Scripture that because of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, all Asia heard the word of the Lord? So do we have any verse? Was Paul ever at Colossae? No. Where was Colossae? It's in Asia, right? Where was Paul 3 years? Ephesus. So how did the church at Colossae get established in Asia? It makes sense that it got established in Asia through the gospel making its way to Colossae through Paul's ministry where? So what did Paul do? Did he target the major city of Ephesus? Did he spend 3 years there teaching the Word of God? And from that point, did the Word of the Lord spread throughout that entire province? That's exactly the strategy that we just talked about in the introduction to this message. Therefore, I conclude that the church at Colossae was established through Paul's mighty ministry in the Roman province of Asia for a time period of at least how many years? 3 years. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. So the church in Colossae comes about through the fruit of Paul's strategy. Through the strategy of establishing church in the city that can reach out to the surrounding areas. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 7. How, let me ask you, before we read the verse, let me ask you, how did the Colossians learn about Paul's gospel? I'm going to suggest to you that verse 7 tells us that they heard it through who? Epaphras. Look at verse 7. As, so verse 6, which has come unto you, no, verse 5, sorry, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto who? So it came unto them, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and when the and knew the grace of God and truth. Now look at verse 7. As ye also learned of who? Epaphras. Who taught them this gospel? Who taught them this understanding? It seems to me that the verse is saying that Epaphras did. Okay? It says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our, Paul calls him, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the what? The Spirit. Epaphras appears to have been the prime evangelist of the city of Colossae. And we know, go to chapter 4, go to Colossians chapter 4, we know that he was from Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of who? You, saluteth you. I'm sorry. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, does what? Is Epaphras from Colossae? Yes or yes? Yes. Right? Epaphras is from Colossae. It appears that the Colossians first heard about the gospel, about Paul's message, from Epaphras. Okay? His ministry, drop down to verse, the ministry of Epaphras, look at verse 13, for I bear him record, still speaking of Epaphras, that he hath a great zeal for who? For you Colossians, and for them that are in Laodicea, and them where? It seems to me to be a logical conclusion that who is the main evangelist of this Tri-Cities area? Epaphras. Okay? Go back to chapter 1. Verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our, now that's what Paul calls him. Our dear fellow what? Servant. Presumably, Epaphras got saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus, who then carried the contents of Paul's preaching to Colossae, because Paul calls Epaphras there a dear fellow what? So here's what I'm saying to you, okay? What I'm saying to you is that I believe, what seems to make sense to me, is that Epaphras is from where? Colossae. He apparently at some point goes to Ephesus on business or for whatever reason, and while he's there, he encounters who? He encounters Paul. He encounters the preaching of Paul. He encounters Paul's gospel. He gets saved. He might have stayed for a while and got edified and so forth. But eventually, Epaphras goes back where? To Colossae. Does he labor in word and doctrine from the verses in Colossae as well as Hierapolis and Laodicea? It seems to be what the verses are saying, right? So we see in the case of Colossae, of the church at Colossae, that it is coming about through the execution of the exact strategy that I talked about in the opening to this. Okay? So we can also infer some more things from the verses, that the church at Colossae met in the house of Philemon. Okay? Come with me to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Now listen, some of you might be like, this is boring. This is Bible study, okay? This is using the scripture to triangulate what's going on, okay? This is comparing verse with verse. Colossians 4, look at verse 9. Colossians 4, 9. He says, Paul says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is what? One of you. Now, who's Onesimus? Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon. Right? Onesimus runs away from Philemon, meets or encounters Paul at some point, hears Paul's preaching, and gets what? Gets saved, right? Verse 9. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done where? So, Onesimus has run away, he's encountered Paul, he's gotten saved. Paul calls him in verse 9 a faithful and beloved what? Brother. Okay, now come with me to Philemon. Come with me to Philemon. Okay, so, where is Onesimus from? We just read the verse, chapter 4, verse 9, right? Where is he from? Philemon, or Onesimus, who was what? One of you. Is he from Colossae? Okay? Philemon, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto who? Unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, okay? And to our brother Apnea, or Appia, however you say that, an Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy what? Is there a church meeting in the house of Philemon? Yes or yes? Yes. Okay. Now go with me to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son, who? Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my what? Bonds. Turns out that Onesimus had been the property of who? Philemon. Is Onesimus from Colossae? Yes. Is Paul sending Onesimus, who is one of you from Colossae, back to Philemon? Yes. So the indication from the scripture then is that the church at Colossae is meeting in the house of who? Philemon. So Paul is beseeching Philemon then in verse 10 there to receive him. Now, we're not going to get into all of that. There's a lot of stuff said after that as part of that beseeching that is interesting stuff, and we will probably get to that at some point, but not today. Okay? Now, go back with me. Go back with me to Colossians 4. Go back with me to Colossians 4. Okay, and let's look at the map again. So Ephesus is right here. Ephesus is the capital of what? Asia. Okay? Has Paul ever seen the Colossians' face in the flesh? No. How did this cluster of churches get started here? It got started, in my view, from Epaphras, who heard the gospel from Paul in Ephesus and brought it where? Back, who labored in word and doctrine in Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, and helped to establish, got people saved and helped to establish those local assemblies, right? When Paul writes Colossians, is Epaphras in Colossae, or is he with Paul in Rome? He's with Paul in Rome. He's not in Colossae when the book of Colossians is written. Let me show you how you know. First get chapter 4. I told you to get that already. He's closing off the book here. Chapter 4, verse 12, and it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, does what? Saluteth you. So where's Epaphras at when Paul's writing Colossians? Is he at home with the Colossians, or is he wherever Paul is? He's wherever who is? Paul is. Okay, go back to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. Verse 7 again. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now look at verse 8. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you. Where is Epaphras? Epaphras, as of the writing of the Epistle of Colossians, he is not at home in Colossae. He is wherever Paul is, delivering the report to Paul about what's going on in Colossae that is prompting Paul then to write the what? The epistle. And so Epaphras is saluting the Colossians from wherever it is that Paul is when he's writing this. Okay? Now, we know where Paul is at this point. He's in Rome writing this. Go to Acts 28. He's at Rome under house arrest in Acts 28. So the book of Colossians is written after the close of the Acts chronology. I don't know when. I'm just being honest. I don't know when exactly when in the Acts chronology this church was established, but I know that was Paul ever there personally? No. Okay? My guess would be that it is somewhere around Acts 19, Acts 20, when Paul is 3 years in Ephesus and ministering, that it's somewhere in that general area that Epaphras hears it and he goes back and he starts teaching what he heard from Paul back home in Colossae and also in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Okay? So look with me at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verse 30. This is the last, it says in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, now watch, and received all that what? So if Epaphras went to Rome to see Paul, would Paul have been allowed to receive him and talk to him? Yes. Okay? So let me read from my notes. A number of years after the establishment of the church at Colossae, Baxter, J. Sidlow Baxter, says about 6 years, Epaphras has traveled to Rome to visit Paul, who was under house arrest. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. While the report is generally favorable, look at chapter 1, verse 8. He said in chapter 1, verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the what? Spirit. Hey, is that a lot better report than what Paul got about the Corinthians? Remember we studied Corinthians, right? Where he says it is generally reported that there be what? Divisions among you? Would you rather it be reported of this assembly that there be divisions among us? Or would you rather be declared your love in the Spirit? So the report is largely favorable, but Epaphras inevitably shares his concerns regarding some doctrinal issues that are cropping up or creeping into the church at Colossae. Go to chapter 2 of Colossians. And so Paul writes to warn. Beware, lest any man what? Spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ. Go to Colossians 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. All my state, Paul says, shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant. So it appears that after hearing the report of Epaphras, Paul pens, under inspiration, he pens the letter to the Colossians and sent it to them via Tychicus. And who does he send with him? Onesimus in verse 9. Imagine being Onesimus. Imagine being Onesimus, being sent back home knowing you're going to have to come face to face with the guy you wronged. Okay? Tychicus. Go to Ephesians 6 quick. It may be the case that at the same time, on the same journey, he also carried the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. It says, but that ye also may know of my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all what? If Paul is sending Tychicus to Ephesus, why not send the same guy just a little further with a letter to where? Colossae. Now, next week, what I want to do next week, before I get into next week, let me just say it this way. What I've tried to do with you here this morning is show you how that strategy that Paul used worked brilliantly in the establishment of the church. That's where. Paul never went to Colossae. Did the gospel make it to Colossae? Did people get saved in Colossae? Was a church established in Colossae? Is there an epistle in your Bible written to the church at Colossae, even though Paul never went there in the flesh? Yep. Okay. So next week what we want to do is we want to consider the structure of the book as well as the nature of the doctrinal problems that Paul is writing the book to address as part two of our introduction. In conclusion, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2. I am also going to go ahead and get 2 Timothy 4, but I want you to get 1 Timothy chapter 2. In my view, this verse has been one of the key verses of this ministry since it was formed 12 years ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? Saved. And what? God's will today in the dispensation of grace is twofold. First, is it His desire that all men be saved? Yes. Are all men gonna be saved? No. Not because of Calvinism. Not because God picked some and didn't pick others. Okay? The reason some get saved and some don't is because they choose to accept Christ as their Savior or they reject that. Right? Not because God predetermined who would or who wouldn't. But just getting saved, He also wants them to come to the knowledge of what? The truth. Does He want them to understand what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace? Does He want men to understand who their apostle is? Does He want them to know the fellowship of the mystery? Okay? So the goal for 12 years, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, has been to preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Folks, if at the end of my life, at the end of this ministry, whatever happens, happens, right? But if at the end of it, there's been one thing that I wanted people to say about me and my ministry, it's that I preach the Word. Okay? And that I preach the Word, endeavoring to have all men be saved, and second, to come unto the knowledge of what? The truth. And that's what this church has been about. It's also been about, in the brickwork, identifying faithful men who will be able also to teach others what? Also. Okay? Go to 2 Timothy. Over the years. This is the last verse I want. 2 Corinthians 9. Over the years, my understanding has changed. Okay? My understanding has changed on what I believe about the King James Bible. I still believe it's God's Word in English, but there's things about it anymore that I don't believe that I used to believe. Because I found them to be excessive and unprovable. I'm learning a lot in the last 2 years about the renewing of the mind and about my new heart and about my new identity in Christ and the fact that my old man is dead, things I didn't know 12 years ago. Okay? In 12 years, the ministry has expanded. We've added live streaming. We have all this stuff on the internet. Books have been written. Things have been done in 12 years to try to put the truth out there in a way that people can get it and capture it and understand it. And people have come and gone. Okay? 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he hath purpose in his what? I understand that verse different now because I understand that who's in my heart. Every man according as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him what? Give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. One of the things that's happened since we've gone to live streaming and the ministry has expanded is we've come into contact with more people. More people supporting the church and so on and so forth. One of the things that has happened in the recent past is a supporter, an anonymous supporter of the church, reached out to us and asked us how much we owed on the mortgage. We told the person, again, I need to remain anonymous. We told the person made a gift to the church in the exact amount needed to cancel the mortgage on the building. And we don't have a mortgage on this church as of the beginning of October. So that's my announcement. So the board is in the process of trying to, you know, think through what that means going forward, in a lot of different areas. So we'll try to communicate all that to you at our January meeting. But that's something that I think we can rejoice in, because that's something that will allow us to reach out and do more things, hopefully ministry-wise, than we would have been able to do with the handcuffs of having a mortgage on the assembly. So I think that's just a great thing that we need to be thankful to the Lord for, that we need to praise God for, that there are members of the body of Christ that are out there that have that type of heart, that have that type of means and are willing to use that for eternal things and not just for their own gain and their own profit, but are willing to step up and help a congregation so that we can move forward in a way that is much more unencumbered than we are not, than we have been. So that was my announcement. I wanted to save, the board wanted to save that announcement for the anniversary. So when you leave here and go have cake, we don't have to worry about how we're going to pay for that cake. Okay? We no longer have a mortgage on the building. It has been canceled and paid off. So I think that's something we can be excited about and thankful for and praise God for. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're just grateful for the opportunity to have this ministry and for people who are willing to support it. Not just the folks here on a week-to-week, month-by-month basis, but also other people that are benefiting from the ministry. Other people that are hearing the doctrine, that are understanding the doctrine, that are getting an understanding of God's Word rightly divided and are willing to give back to see that the ministry can continue. We're grateful for the 12 years that we've been able to have as an assembly, and we look forward to the future, hopefully to 12 or more years if the Lord tarries. We just pray that we'd be able to keep the focus on what the focus should be, to preach the Word, to be instant in season and out of season, to prove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, to emphasize justification by grace through faith, to emphasize the apostleship and ministry of the Apostle Paul, to emphasize our identity in Christ and who we've been made, and how and the life that ought to produce in us as we renew our minds. We're grateful for the opportunities that we've had in the last 12 years, and we look forward to those that will come down the line in the future. We pray that we would just all be grateful and joyful for the gift that has been given to the assembly and the position that it puts us in moving forward. We pray for a great time of fellowship as we close the service. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. Amen.